Well, you can probably tell by now after last weekend why we're talking about discernment for starting off the new year. If you weren't here last week, if you're watching online, you haven't joined us before, I announced my retirement that will be July of 2027. And so we want to spend these first weeks of this year thinking about discerning God's will, especially for our church. But I have to be honest, yesterday, getting ready for this morning, there was part of me thinking, it feels like our world is on fire, a dumpster fire. And it made me feel like, is this a tone-deaf series to talk about turning inward and discerning God's will? But then I realized, thinking about Dr. King, hours before he died, talking about doing God's will, that in a time like this, if we don't discern what God is calling us to do, we will add to the flames going on around us. And if we discern what God's will is, even if it's risky and challenging, we'll have the courage we need to do that. So as we get ready for the message this morning, would you join me in prayer? Speak to us, O God, that in hearing what you call us to do, to believe, we will have the courage and the strength and the faith to live that out for Christ's sake and glory. Amen. Many years ago, I was serving a church in which a man who just retired experienced a psychotic break. It first revealed itself in a men's gathering. We had a large turnout, and while the staff person was leading the event, this man stood up from his chair, pointed a finger at the man, and began to accuse him of all kinds of sins and was quite explicit in those. The person leading just stood there dumbfounded, embarrassed, because none of it was true. As I realized something's wrong with this man, I walked over to him. I had never known him to be angry or upset, always calm, said in worship every Sunday, always had a smile. I just gently touched his shoulder to ask if he'd like to go outside. He jerked my hand off of me in a flash, looked at me with a look I hadn't seen before. He said, "Young man, if you'll let me, I'm going to help you get things straightened out around here." Finally, some other gentlemen came along, and we were able to move him outside, where he just went straight to his truck and went home. What I learned in the days following this was medically, there was some explanation. Physiologically, men at this age, particularly men, experiencing changes in the body, chemicals that go to the brain that can contribute to a psychosis. And what happened with this man is when he saw somebody, especially someone he recognized, deranged thoughts would enter his head right away that to him was real. But most concerning were thoughts he believed put there by God, telling him to do something about it. We found out that this was happening not just at church, but all over town, banks, restaurants, public places. One day he came by the office, asked to see me. He said, "I want to get up and speak in church this Sunday." I said, "Well, tell me what you want to say." "God has told me there are things going on around here that need to be straightened out, and I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be straightening things out." He left angry, went home. Probably the only time I carried out a ministry function that made my wife angry was that day. I went over to the house and I said, "I need to go see him at his home," knowing that he had a cache of weapons. Susan had some particular words for me about going ahead, but I went. It went okay, but what was clear is this man was not okay. His wife was scared. We worked with her to get him committed. That was my first foray into the way our society deals with mental health. I was called to be a witness at the state mental hospital, and I remember lawyers grilling me. Did he say he was coming with a weapon to harm people at your church? Well, no, he didn't use those. Well then, we can't hold him against his will. In other words, you cannot treat somebody against their will for mental need until they commit a crime. That's how we deal with mental illness. I'm very grateful that nothing terrible unfolded in the episodes that left in the few years after that before I ended up being moved to another church, and that I know of, nothing ever did happen. I understand his doctor got him on medication that helped, and he was able to manage pretty well after that time. I raise it today to acknowledge an uncomfortable matter when it comes to doing God's will, and that is the context in which we might relate it to in our society. When people say, I am doing God's will, there are forces telling me, voices in my head, what I want done in this world, things that are not good, things that can be evil. Just as we saw this past week with a young 19-year-old man setting fire to the oldest synagogue in Mississippi because of his faith. When read his rights, he said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Naturally, when we hear the words doing God's will, discerning God's will, some warnings sound within us. What distinguishes a sound spiritual discernment from something that is psychologically troubled or just manipulative? Well, for one thing, legitimate spiritual discernment needs to go through several evaluations. Scripture, reflection, the affirmation of other people. Moses had one of the all-time great voices from God telling him to do something ludicrous. Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But do you remember what God told Moses to do first? Go to the elders of Israel and tell them. They must affirm it. But another key matter for understanding a legitimate spiritual discernment is the topic of today's sermon, and that is our beliefs about God. What we believe about God shapes significantly why we even want to listen in the first place, and it shapes what we believe we hear. So I want to take some of the teachings of Ruth Haley Barton in her book, Pursuing God's Will, and I want to share for the next few moments four foundational beliefs that impact discernment. You might want to write some of these down, especially if you're in a table group meeting, that you can reflect more, but even for yourself, to reflect in your own belief system. What is it you really believe about God? The first belief is this. God is revelational. God is revelational. God is self-revealing and wants to be known. God does not hide from us, and we have to work hard at getting God to reveal God's self to us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God seeking out the first human beings and God walking in the garden, and who was doing the hiding? The human beings, not the other way around. God reveals himself to Abraham, to Moses, to the prophets, through Jesus Christ, in the apostles and the church. What an important belief to believe. God reveals God's self to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What Paul is describing is a device. We all have a device that God uses to keep watch over us and to speak to us. We have on our cell phone this app called Find My Friend, Find My People. Susan uses it a lot. She has me on it. She has our kids on it. She has all of her siblings on it. At any point in time, she can pull her phone out and see exactly where we are. And to be honest with you, I find it very creepy. I feel like Big Brother is watching me all the time. But a few years ago, I had been at a conference with Susan's dad, and we were driving back from St. Louis. And about 45 minutes into the trip, Susan calls me. She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm coming home." "No, you're not. You're headed to Springfield, Illinois." She watched that I had missed the turn onto I-70 because we were so caught up in conversation, and I was on my way to Springfield. I didn't have any idea. I hate admitting this to this day. It's a good thing. It's a good thing Susan has me on Find My Friend. I mean, between Susan and God, I cannot go wrong. I will be found out. That is sort of how spiritual discernment works. God gives us a device and says, "You're always in my view." We don't have to listen to it. We can turn it off. We can ignore it. But it is something we have. Do you remember a scene from the movie about Ray Charles, where he's having lunch for the first time with Della, who would become his wife? Take a look at the scene.
"You sung tenor in Jesus Is My Shepherd, right?"
"Yes. How'd you pick me out?"
"Actually, I hear like you see. Like that hummingbird outside the window, for instance."
"I can't hear her."
"You have to listen."
"Yes."
"Yeah. Yes, you can." "Uh-oh. You hear that?"
"What?"
"Her heart just skipped a beat."
I like how she looks like she's in a posture of prayer. You know, typically we all lean on the easy strengths we have, the ways in which we can see and interpret reality. Spiritual discernment goes to another level. It's not natural in many ways. It's learning to listen and perceive on a different level. In another week or so, we're going to spend more time thinking about the hows of discernment. Today is to think, do you believe the hummingbird is there in the first place? Do you believe there's something to listen to? That makes all the difference in the world. Here's another important belief. God is good. That is a significant belief. But it is not easy to believe it. Ruth Haley Barton says, "Many of us don't believe in God's goodness enough to trust God with the things that are most important to us. We may have suffered things for which we subtly blame God. Perhaps God disappointed us when we trusted him with something important. How can we give ourselves to someone we're not sure will be good to us?" Go back to the man in my story in the church I served. I learned during that time that many years before, he had suffered the death of his 7-year-old daughter. I always wondered, did that play a part in what he was experiencing years later? That perhaps there was something inside of him that did not believe that God is good. And if so, if we believe that God is possible to do bad things, then maybe it's not out of reason to think there could be a time when, with a few subtle changes, that we might believe God calls us to do bad things. And yet, I've known too many people who've suffered similar circumstances in life, and they refused to give up on the belief in the goodness of God and the difference it made. I think of Adolf and Naomi Hansen in our church. Many years ago, their adult daughter was struck and killed by a city bus in downtown Indianapolis, and she died. It was terrible. But Adolf, who had taught in seminaries and colleges about the goodness of God, with Naomi, they refused to give up on that belief that, God is good. When I first came to St. Luke's and we had a service of installation, after that we had a luncheon, and at the luncheon, Adolf got up and he presented me a picture that he has given to every pastor who has served here at the church. Adolf knows his Greek, and he says, this is the truest translation of Romans 8:28. God works for good in everything. I didn't know enough about Adolf at that time to appreciate what this means to him, that God is good. Today's sermon does not allow the possibility to adequately discuss, then why does God allow evil and suffering? The point today is to understand that while that is a very complicated question, the Bible affirms that evil and suffering can coexist with the belief in the goodness of God. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to Israelites as they were led away in chains to Babylon, prisoners of war, and Jeremiah telling them God's will, that their going away as prisoners was God's will. And with that, listen to his parting words to the people as they left. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Believing that God is good means believing that God always has something good to show us. A third belief: love is our ultimate call. Love is our ultimate call. Sometimes I think we approach discerning God's will as being like a treasure map. If we find the right map, then all we got to do is follow the signs and the steps that lead us to some trove of doing what we're supposed to do or discovering what God has for us. And it's easy to forget that the way we get to doing what God calls us to do, getting to the objective, is part of doing God's will. It's the way we live. Again, Ruth Haley Barton says, many aspects of God's will are already clear to us. We are to love one another, to seek unity with one another, tell each other the truth, value each other's gifts and contributions, be kind and treat each other with honor and respect. If in a discernment process, we come to a decision on an important issue, but have disregarded the mind and heart of Christ regarding how we treat each other, have we really discerned the will of God? On any day, before we ask for further revelation, our commitment is to do the basic will of God as it has already been revealed. Given the divisions and factions we see in churches and Christian organizations today, this aspect of the will of God cannot be emphasized enough. We heard the words in 1 John. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. You know, when we struggle with what is God's will in a matter, especially if it's something that involves other people, we can never go wrong when we ask the question, well, what does love look like in this situation? Because if we do what love looks like, we are doing God's will. One last belief. As we do God's will, we experience God's presence. It's easy to want some kind of a full confirmation that it's God giving us a nudge to do something before we act, or to know how God is going to be present with us to live out whatever it is that we're called to do. But the way we experience that is when we take a step, when we act. That's how we discover that God is with us. We experience God as we obey the leadings. Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." If you want to experience Jesus as close as family, do God's will. Robin Chaddock in our church came to see me after the first week of the series when we talked about the importance of perception. She said, "I have to tell this story to you. When I retired from Ivy Tech teaching, I was asked to be a part of a program that was sponsored by Ivy Tech, the Hamilton County Jail, and a program called Invest Hamilton County. That is a nonprofit that helps people in jail prepare to be able to find employment when they are released." So she is a teacher among a faculty of teachers. Many of the classes for people at the jail have to do with life skills, finances, parenting, being able to apply well for positions. She teaches something that's more soft skills related. It's about understanding relationships and how you present yourself and how you deal with trauma or anger. Well, she was very apprehensive about doing this at first, but then she agreed. Her first four classes, there was a man in the class who you could tell did not want to be there. Every sort of non-verbal expression you could give, he gave it. Angry scowl, furrowed eyebrow, he didn't want to be there. And then the fifth class, and he comes in smiling. She could tell something's changed about this guy. She finishes the class. She goes to the security door where she buzzes for the guard to open the door and let her through. But before that happened, she turns, and this man's standing there. He said, "I want to tell you something. All of the guys agree your class is the best." She said, "You know, you didn't have to tell me that. Thank you." He said, "The reason we think that is you look at us. When you're teaching, you make eye contact. You help us feel seen. We like coming." She walked out toward her car, all of a sudden with a conviction, "I am doing what God wants me to do." And then she got in her car, got ready to start the engine, and she just started laughing. She said it took her a minute to get control. She was just laughing because she thought about his name he had on his shirt, Jesus. She said, "Today, I met Jesus because I was doing what I believe God wants me to do." So look at them again. Four beliefs. God is revelational. God is good. Love is our ultimate call. We experience God's presence as we do God's will. Let us pray. Gracious God, send us home today thinking deeper about what it is we believe about you. Because those beliefs form deep things inside of us. And they have a way of coming out. And when we believe what you want us to believe about you, good things show forth. And what we believe you call us to do always reflects who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand.